chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord, always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. So Becky and I were attending a church one day. Something special was going on. As I looked around the sanctuary, there was probably close to 150 people in attendance. As I looked around the sanctuary, I'd say well over 50% of those in attendance were 50 years or younger. There were at least a dozen or more youth and children that I saw. Wouldn't you like to be part of that church on a Sunday morning? They talked about 10 people that had joined the church and became new members. They talked about two missionaries that the church supported and actually happened to be present. They took up an extra offering above and beyond the regular offering to support their mission work and their building fund, which they had going. And I found out that that day they took up $50,000 in extra offerings above and beyond their normal offering. And their normal offering supported a $500,000 budget. $500,000 was their budget. Some of you may know this church. Any guesses where this church might be? Which particular church it might be? More importantly, how do you feel about our church compared to that church? Let me say that that church is located in Ohio, actually in Hamilton County. In fact, that church is right here in North Bend, at 123 Sims Avenue. Anybody recognize that address? Yeah, the church I just described is our church. It's the North Bend Church. Now, this isn't a vision of what might be someday. This is a true and accurate picture of who we are. And I simply condensed the last 4 years together into one day. Things that have happened from 2019 to 2023, and I counted all of the statistics and added them all up and looked at them all and filtered them all and digested them all, and that's the picture of our church. This is what we look like. We've had 150 different people on Sunday morning in worship settings here. And this isn't including, you know, extra things that we might have, like funerals or things like that. This is worship settings. We've had 150 different people. And of those 150 different people, about half of them were 50 years old or younger. And we've had as many as 12, maybe even 15 youth or children, different youth or children over the last 4 years with us here at North Bend. We support a couple of missionaries, probably have done more than that over the extent of the career of our church. And the extra offerings that we've taken up in just the last 4 years to support our building fund or to support missionary work has totaled about $50,000, which is above and beyond our regular offering, our regular budget, which over 4 years is close to $500,000. That's a picture of us, just all condensed over 4 years into one day, what it would look like if that all happened in one day. Now, you might think that's a crazy way to look at things, but pay attention to this. That's how God looks at things. How do I know that? Well, you know the verse. 1,000 years are like a day unto the Lord. 1 day is like 1,000 years. Peter was quoting Old Testament scripture. He was quoting Psalm 90 when he said this in 2 Peter chapter 3:8. With the Lord, 1 day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 days are like, or 1,000 years are like 1 day. So there's no difference to the work of the eternal kingdom of God if all of this happens in just 1 day or over 4 years. Doesn't matter. If 1,000 days or 1,000 years are like 1 day to the Lord, well, 4 years could be like 1 day to the Lord. We need to look at things that way, because what it helps us see is the amazing things that God has done and is doing in us, through us, among us. And when we see it that way, our hearts rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. And so there's not room to wonder and worry and complain, because just doesn't seem like things are going like they should. But if you look at all that God has done, and I'm just talking about the last 4 years, not the 100 that came years that came before that. When we worry or we complain in the face of all the good things that the Lord is doing in our midst, we get depressed, wishing things were better. It's kind of like Judas's kiss. It's kind of like a slap in the face to the Lord. When we choose to focus on the negative, in spite of the positive, as God's children, as His people, as His church, as Christians, we really ought to feel some sense of being ashamed of ourselves. When we grumble about things not going our way, especially when it's obvious that the Lord is having His way, it shows us that we're somewhat out of touch with what He's doing. When we sit in Sunday morning in the sanctuary, wishing more people were here, wishing there are more people in the choir, wishing there are more people in Sunday school class, wishing there were more kids or children, wishing we had some more bathrooms, wishing we had some more parking space. When we're thinking about all of that and we're forgetting about all the good things that God has done in our midst, we ought to be putting time out. And that's a biblical precedent, actually. When God's people start focusing on the negative and start worrying about things, start complaining about things, when God is doing good things in their midst, He put them in time out. Remember that story? Old Testament. He had just helped them escape from slavery in Egypt, and they were heading to the Promised Land. To get from Egypt to the Promised Land, they had to go through the wilderness. They had to go through a desert, actually. And they started to grumble and complain that there wasn't any food in the desert. There wasn't any water in the desert. God heard their complaints. He said, I love you. You're my people. I'm going to get you there. He provided food. He provided water miraculously in the desert. And what did His people do? They kept worrying. They kept grumbling. They kept complaining. So God said, okay, you're in timeout. 40 years you sit in the corner. 40 years you're going to wander around in the desert. North Bend, not a perfect church, okay? We'll just own that. But we could improve, and there's absolutely no question about that. And part of the way we could improve is to stay focused on what God is doing. When we choose to look at the negative and we respond with complaining instead of looking at the positive and respond with rejoicing, then we should expect to be put in time out by our Lord. That's what Paul was writing to the Philippians about. They were going through some hard times, some tough stuff. There was some infighting going on, some grumbling, complaining, and Paul just said, hey, wait, time out. Take a look at what the Lord is doing in your midst. And look at the positive. He says, I know things aren't perfect, Paul says. They're certainly not perfect for me. I'm in prison in Rome. That's where he wrote Philippians from. But don't obsess on the negatives. Rejoice. And then he said it again. He repeated it. He said, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. So in this passage that we just read, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, there's four ingredients to being able to keep that positive outlook. Four ingredients in being able to continue to rejoice. And the first one is right there in that opening verse, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. So you don't want to rejoice about everything or there are some things that are sad and weigh us down and break our hearts. But if you're in the Lord and you're seeing God's hand at work in things, you can rejoice. You can take a different look at even the brokenhearted things that happen to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Celebrate God every day. That's how Paul gets started. And in order to celebrate God every day, we have to get over ourselves. We have to quit thinking only about ourselves. We have to stop throwing a pity party for us if we're worried about how things are going, and instead celebrate God and what he's doing in our midst. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from God our Father. Anything good happening in your life is from above. Celebrate God every day. When come to worship on Sunday morning, it's not about what we can get from God. It's about what we can give to God. Thanksgiving, praise, honor. Celebrate God every day. We might liken this to being invited to a birthday party. Okay, it's a time where people come together. There's excitement, there's joy, there's the honoree, there's the whoever's birthday it is. And we show up without a birthday present. And we complain that the cake is stale. And we ask if the music can be turned down. And when it comes to singing happy birthday, we don't sing. You know, that's the picture that some Christians paint of their life. That shouldn't be us. Not here at North Bend. Celebrate God every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then it says in verse 5, let your gladness show. Let it be evident. Let your gentleness, not your gladness, but your gentleness be evident to all. Let your graciousness, let your kindness, let your consideration, let it show. You've received that from God. You receive mercy, forgiveness, kindness, his grace in your life. Let it show. Let it flow right through you, your conversations, your relationships. Let it flow right through you. Don't hold it in. I don't know if you're aware that over in the Holy Land, there's two main bodies of water that if you take a trip to the Holy Land, you're going to visit. One is the Sea of Galilee. That's the biblical term for that northern sea that receives the flow of snow runoff from the mountains, filter it right into the Sea of Galilee. And then the Sea of Galilee, water flows down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea. They're not very far apart miles wise, but the Sea of Galilee has always been alive, teeming with fish. Fishermen have made a living lifelong off of that sea for years. There's all kinds of growth around the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River, of course, popular for its meaning, its significance, but also agriculturally, how it some tributaries feed off of that, water the crops. But you get the Jordan River then flows into the Dead Sea. It is lifeless. There's no fish in the Dead Sea. There's no vegetation around the edges. It's so lifeless that you could almost walk on it. It's like a salt lake around in Utah. It's so salty. People go there as a tourist, and they just can float on top of the water. No floating device. I was there one time. There's a man, just literally, he was laying on top of the water reading the paper. He had no floating device, no inner tube, no nothing with him. You know why it's dead? What's the difference between Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Where does the Sea of Galilee flow? Where does its water go? It goes into the Jordan River. It gives up its water. It lets it go. There's water that flows through the Sea of Galilee. Where does the Dead Sea water go? Nowhere. It just holds on to it. It just sits there. It just grows stale. There's no life in it because it doesn't give up anything. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Let your gentleness show. Let it be evident that you're kind, forgiving, full of grace. Let it flow out of you. That's where the streams of living water come. They fill our lives, but that they need to flow out. If they just sit there, they'll grow stale, stagnant, like the Dead Sea. Celebrate God every day. Let your gentleness, let your kindness, let it show. Thirdly, in verse 6, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Don't freak out. Trust God. Even when the Lord provided food and water in the desert to the Israelites, they continued to think only of themselves. They continued to freak out. They were unwilling to talk to God, unwilling to listen to him, unwilling to thank him, even unwilling to worship him. That's why they made the golden calf. You remember that story? Worry is the opposite of faith. Okay, now we're not all perfect. There's going to be some that fear creep into our thinking, and we're going to get nervous, and we're going to worry about stuff. But it doesn't have to last very long, and we can deal with it. We can deal with it by trusting God. We can deal with it by growing in our trust for him and our faith. It's kind of like at a circus. High above, where the trapeze artists swing back and forth between the bars. They swing and they let go and they turn around, they grab another bar, the trapeze artists. Sometimes they don't always grab the next bar. Sometimes they miss it. Maybe the timing is off. Maybe their grip isn't strong enough. Something happens, they miss the bar. The good news is, what's below? Not the hard ground where it boom, splat, but a big safety net where the trapeze artist falls into the safety net. And I've seen this. They fall into the net. I think it's probably done on purpose. They fall into the net. The crowd goes, oh, but they hit the net and they bounce right back up and grab another bar. That's what grace is. It's the safety net. You don't have to worry. You can trust God. He's our safety net. And yes, there's some tough things that make us fearful or nervous, but we're going to bounce. We're going to bounce right back up. Don't freak out. Celebrate God every day. Let your gentleness show. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. And finally, Paul says, whatever is good and right and true and godly, focus on the positive. Think about those things. Think outside the box. It's so easy to get wrapped up in the box of our life, with all the issues and struggles and problems and troubles that we have. Paul is saying, listen, you need to think outside the box. Fill your minds with what's best, not with what's worst. Fill your minds with what's good and not bad, with positive and not negative thoughts. He gives 8 examples. He says, think about what's true. So that means what's in the box that we need to think outside of the box. What's in the box could be false thinking, fake. Don't think about that, false stuff. Think about what's true. He says, think about what's noble, not what's low life, not what's not worthy of a moment's thought. Think about what's right. Don't think about what's wrong. Think about what's right. Think about what's pure, not corrupt. Think about what's lovely, not ugly in this world. Think about what's admirable, not perverted. Think about what's excellent, not pathetic. Think about what's praiseworthy, not what's wicked and evil. Celebrate God every day. Let your gentleness, your kindness, your grace show. Don't freak out. Don't worry. Don't fret. Focus on the positive. Think outside the box. Those are the ingredients Paul says are required for us to rejoice in the Lord always. You know, this is a day of new beginnings for North Bend Church. God has led us through a season where we've discerned that we are to cut ties with the United Methodist denomination and move forward. So now we're heading to a place where we believe our future is brighter and better than if we would have stayed in not in Egypt, but in the United Methodist Church. But we need to make some decisions along the way. We're not quite there yet. And in the process of traveling to the next destination for us, it would be easy to worry, be easy to complain or to grumble, wish we were back in Egypt. Or we can focus on the positive, and we can think outside the box of what we've been, and we can get excited about where God is leading us, a new day, a new beginning. Several years ago, I went back to school after being graduated for over 30 years. And in my work there, part of the focus was on biblical leadership. And one of the challenges of that course was to do some self-evaluation on your personal leadership styles, because there's a lot of different leadership styles. And what I discovered was my strongest leadership attribute was to be a visionary, to be able to see what a big God could do and then help people or help a church get to that place cooperating with God. Because I know I worship a big God, and I know nothing is impossible for him. And so I like to dream big, and I like to imagine what a church could do or a church could be if they were to think big outside the box. And I don't know, maybe that's part of my wiring as an engineer. I just kind of like to imagine what could be. Within the first month that Becky and I were serving here back in 2019, I found out that just hardly two blocks from here was 4.2 acres for sale, right on the highway, right in front of Dollar General. 4.2 acres had a big for sale sign on it. So I looked up the details. How much did it cost? Who was the realtor, and so on and so forth. Well, that 4.2 acres kind of stoked my imagination fires. What could happen if a church or churches decided to purchase that right on the highway, right in a prime location, right in a visible place? What if North Bend and Elizabethtown and Addison and Cleves and Zion, what if we all went together and we purchased this 4.2 acres and built a brand new building and worked together side by side as a body of Christ? I just started to get excited about that. What I've noticed now is that the for sale sign is gone, but I just checked it. It's still for sale. It's just kind of off the market right now. Nobody's bought it. It's still available. But when I noticed the sign was gone, I started to think, oh, well, maybe that's not for sale anymore. Maybe there's something else we could think about. So I started to walk around the sanctuary, and I started to think about what, remember the engineer in me, okay, what could be around here? What could be in this place? It's a beautiful little sanctuary. It's very comfortable. It's not perfect. How could it be better? What else might help us when we come together in this space? So just off the top of my head, I started to imagine some big changes. So maybe expand the altar area a little bit so we can have some room to work and meet one another for prayer. Maybe expand the back area, make it more of a lobby. Maybe redo the entranceway so we can have two bathrooms and in a bigger place we could have coffee and donuts. Maybe redo the entrance. Maybe it's more accessible. Actually, maybe remove the parsonage and put parking there so we could have spaces to park, street level. I got to thinking, wow. Downstairs, we could redo the kitchen. We could redo the classrooms, office areas. So I started going like this. And I walked around the sanctuary probably 10 different times, 10 different days. Just kind of come up here, walk around, envision what could be better. It all sounds nice. And probably the first thought in your mind right now is, boy, that's going to cost a lot of money. But I'll tell you what I've found. I've been involved in building projects in the past. Built a $1 million sanctuary. Church I was in one time, we built a $2 million family life center with lots of new classroom space and youth space. The money was not an object. Yeah, it was something that we had to work toward. But as soon as people caught a vision for what God was doing and what that church could do in cooperation with God, the money came in. Money's never an obstacle for God. It never is. Never. Our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hillside. That's what the psalmist said. And we can trust him for that. The biggest hurdle, and the one which most often keeps churches from doing great things, is this little word called change. People's unwillingness to commit to changing their thinking, changing their habits, can be a detriment. And so before any kind of relocation or building transformation could happen, we would need to commit to changing how we reach our community, how we interact with our neighbors in this neighborhood. We'd have to get comfortable with doing things differently. We'd have to get comfortable with inviting new people in, with actually sitting next to somebody we didn't know their name. We might even have to change our seats. That's one of the hardest things to do for church people. We can't just build a building and expect people to show up. Maybe you've heard the saying, if you build it, they will come. That only works in Hollywood movies. Now, before we did any building, before we did any type of remodeling or restructuring, whatever, we would need to change the way we think about ministry and mission. We'd have to think outside the box. God's already here. There's no doubt about that. He's already working. This is a wonderful place. We've had 150 different people come in the doors on a Sunday morning in the last 4 years. If we're going to continue to allow God to work big things in our midst, we have to start changing our thinking about things. Stephen Covey is an author. He wrote the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, one of the most powerful books I've ever read. He says this, I am not a product of my circumstances. I am a product of my decisions. My response is my responsibility. How I respond to things that are happening is up to me. My response is my responsibility. Let's say that together on the count of three. We're going to say, my response is my responsibility. Let's say it, one, two, three. My response is my responsibility. Lots of good things happening at North Bend Church. It's all from the goodness of God. It's all because God wants his church to be effective, to be successful, to be a light into this dark world. But it's our responsibility to choose how to respond to what he's doing. We can focus on the negative and we can worry and fret about things, or we can focus on the positive and rejoice in the Lord. If we choose to complain or choose to fret or choose to worry, we can expect to be put in time out. But if we choose to focus on the positive, if we choose to think outside of the box of what has been in the past, if we choose to respond to God positively, then we will rejoice. We will rejoice. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning for a wonderful time together. We thank you for the dreams that you've put on our hearts, especially about life together as a church family. And we confess that sometimes those dreams get a little dim and we get a little discouraged about what might be happening in our midst. And that can come from a lot of different things that we see. But this morning, Lord, you've reminded us to see past all of that, to look beyond that, and to see what you are calling us to. And so we pray for a new vision, a new dream. We pray for a vision that instills within us a sense of hope and courage. We know that where there is no vision, the people perish. Things kind of wilt and go by the wayside. But with a godly vision, with a vision that comes from above, we know that nothing is impossible. Because you're a big God. And we can trust in you for big things. We pray, Lord, as we move forward, you'll help us understand how you're calling us forward. You'll grant us a sense of wisdom about choices that we make. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to grant us the peace that passes understanding and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's our prayer today. In his name, amen.